Well, just before we begin, I want to say what a blessing it's been for Charlotte and I to be here. Brother John spoke about it being uplifting to him, but I think it's the other way around. It's those of us who come to be with y'all are the ones that receive the blessing and are uplifted. Brother John's been coming to Oak Hill in Austin, how long, Brother John? 13 years? Something like that. I know we've had the Lopez's come, and I think Rich and Mel were there, maybe not at the meeting, but the Butlers have come, and so there's several of you yet that need to, come on and encourage Brother John at that meeting, and then those who have already been there really need to come again. So I don't know what happened 2 years ago. The Butlers quit coming for 2 years, and they've been feeling guilty, and so they're coming back this year. At least their tickets are bought. So if they don't show up, they'll have wasted some money. But we really would enjoy having you come and be with us. It would be a wonderful blessing. We feel like Oak Hill is a sister church with Camp Creek. Y'all are so, so loving, and if I do say so myself, the church at home is a very loving group of people. Well, I want to notice with you this morning the subject of the atonement again, but I want to notice its application. It's very curious how so many can believe in what Christ did or believe that Christ had to purchase salvation, but then we have all kinds of different views on how it gets applied to the person that reaches heaven. And if you say that this is grace over here and the fact that he actually shed his blood, but then it takes some means for it to be applied to the individual, you lose grace in the process. And it truly brings God's children to the joy of blessing when they see its application is not in man's hands either. And it must be applied or it's not worth anything. I mean, if you have the icing over here and the cake over here and you just eat the cake, I mean, you know, throw the cake out. I really need the icing. And so And it's pretty much the way it is with salvation. You can have Christ having purchased us from our sins, or at least the thought is that, but if it never gets applied, it really is not of any value. So we'll take our text again from Romans chapter 5, this verse that speaks of the atonement, where he says, let's begin verse 10, then we'll pick up verse 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And he's just specifically saying there, by whom now we have had the atonement applied to us. We've received it. The verse 10 names the work, but then the verse 11 actually speaks of its application. And just by way of bringing us up to speed, the atonement simply means the vicarious, obedient expiation or propitiation or reconciliation of the redemption of our sins. And you say, what in the world does all of that mean? Well, vicarious just simply means the absolute, specific substitute of Christ in our place, so that anything that would be required upon us for salvation was actually placed on Christ. But the word communicates a covering, that is, God in saving us from our sin actually covers our sins so that they are no longer held against us. One thing that's very interesting about this passage in Romans 5 and 11 is when he says, we have now received the atonement. The word received is used in an absolute sense, and it means what is given, imparted, now listen, or imposed. So often it's said something is given and somebody says you have to accept it. The thought here is that the Lord gives the atonement to his people, and they do receive it. Now, if Mike Tyson gives me a right punch, do you think I will receive it? yeah, I'm going to get it right here. I mean, I'm gone, right? It is going to affect me. I can say that I don't want it. I can say that I don't want to receive it. But I will be the recipient of his punch. And so that's the way this word means. We have received the atonement. What was done for Christ, done by Christ for his people is actually applied. And he's sovereign, and it is applied with whatever force it takes to get it to us, so that everyone that Christ died for will receive what Christ did for them, and they will be in heaven. Now, I'm going to divide up this morning's message into several different aspects historically that would view the atonement. And first of all, we're going to notice that the atonement, and this is really a second punch on some of the thing, pun intended, this is really the second punch on what the Lord did for us. Because before time, we say the Lord did thus and so. But before time, when we think of the application of the atonement, we're saying that the Bible says whatever the Lord did to bring about salvation was actually already applied to specific people. In other words, it wasn't just planned before time that Christ would do a work and then later it may or may not get applied to any or to some. We're looking at the fact that the Bible teaches before time, the Lord had already specifically applied what was going to take place to specific people. And since the Lord's work cannot be thwarted, it was the same as done. Acts chapter 15 and verse 18 says that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So all that God was going to do with regards to salvation was already known before the Lord sent his Son into the world. And we quote Ephesians often, but we need to look at it very carefully and realize that it's teaching some very specific points. Chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who hath blessed us with all. Now, this is not talking about whether or not you get to have a steak dinner or not, or whether or not you get your new car or your new home or your new pair of shoes. It's spiritual blessings, and it's all spiritual blessings. So before time, the Lord blessed his people with all of their spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing was given them before time. And he says spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, it's not even all the spiritual blessings here. It's not talking about the song that touches your heart, the prayer that you enjoyed. It may include that, but that's not the primary focus. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in heaven itself. In other words, before time, whatever it takes to have the blessings in heaven, those things were already designated. And he says, then, really just explaining it in a more thorough fashion, accordingly as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, whether you've ever thought of it this way or not, holy and without blame before him in love is the atonement. It's specifically saying our sins have been washed away. Our sins are no longer held against us. And this says that before the world began, the Lord had already designated God's children pure and free for heaven. And notice it says heavenly places in Christ. Sometimes we think, well, sure, he decided because he saw what was going to be done and it was what men were going to do, and then he decided what he would do in response to what they were going to do, and that's why he took them to heaven. The verse doesn't say that. The verse says that before time, God did certain things in Christ, period, to make us fit for heaven, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then really just drawing this to a close, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, you've only got two options here. You're either going to have to say that God predestinated everyone that does do whatever they need to do that would cause whatever Christ did to be applied to them when they do whatever God wanted them to do. Or you're going to have to say God does it. But if you say that man is doing it, then you're going to have to say God predestinated a person to respond in a certain way, say a certain thing, be a certain place. And really, we're all just puppets on a string. And the scriptures do not teach that with regards to predestination. The word predestination, as you know, probably would be best understood from Romans chapter 8, and it's talking about people. He says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, Romans 8:30. Them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Predestination does not have to do with things, but it has to do with what God has done for his people, and not what he robotically makes them do, because they can't do it on their own, remember. Plus, the word says it's according to predestination. So, first of all, just because it's saying predestination, it can't be that they have a free will to do it on their own. So, it's an absolute thing, and it's an absolute thing that God did in their behalf. And so, the book of Ephesians says, and some will say, well, that's unfair to so many people. Friends, nobody's going to heaven if God doesn't do it all. Zilch, nada, no one is going to end up in heaven. Nobody's going to be there. Because Romans 3 says, none seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. Romans 8 says, why do you not hear my word? And he says, because you're not my sheep. That's John 10, I'm sorry. And John 8 says, he says, you cannot understand my speech because you're not of, I'm going to have to turn and read that. John chapter 8 and verse 47. He says, I got my tongue tied. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So the first thing we see is that before time even, salvation was secure. Wouldn't you like to do something and get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The only problem is, Revelation 13 and 8, anybody's name that's in there was put in there before the world began. And then the book was sealed. Nobody's going in, nobody's going out. It's taken care of. Friends, and rather than this being a hard doctrine, it's such a comforting doctrine. No wonder the book of Isaiah says, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Not cry unto her, she needs to do something. Cry unto her because her warfare is accomplished. For she hath received of the Lord double for all her iniquities. And what's that mean? Well, it double is this. If you owe $50,000 and somebody pays off your debt, you're now at zero. Why don't you go buy a Coke? You don't have $1.50 to buy a Coke. We've received double. Not only was our debt paid, we're brought up to zero, but he has given us his righteousness and we're fit for heaven. And this was all done in covenant before the world began. Now, I assure you, it was not done legally, but that's not what we've been noticing. We're saying that it was done in covenant. It was done eternally. We can notice now the fact that it was done legally. This is actually the subject we noticed when I spoke last when we were here. And we noticed that before the law, we are guilty. God gave the law that all men might be guilty before him and every mouth would be stopped. And before the law entered, we still were sinners. Well, how then are we going to be saved? Brethren, it's as sure as done. Did you know that? Because it was in covenant, it was the same as done. In fact, Romans chapter 3, is there such a beautiful text, such a beautiful text. Romans 3 verse 25. We'll notice verse 24 first. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. There's that big word you thought I pulled out of, you didn't know where. It's actually a Bible word. And it simply means to reconcile, to make God's people friendly with God and God friendly with them. Whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, and that's not man's faith, this is God's faith in Christ's blood, to declare his righteousness, that is Christ's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, you didn't understand that, and I almost get confused every time I read it. But here's what it's saying. When you buy an automobile and you put down a down payment or you begin to make the payments, do you have to wait 5 years till the automobile's paid off before you get to drive the car? That'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? No. When you make the down payment and then you sign up that you're going to make your monthly payments, you get to leave the car dealership with the car. Wow. It's not even paid for yet. And you're driving it and you're enjoying it and you love the smell. And you roll down the window, you know, and turn the radio up or your device. And, I love the preacher that was saying one time about pride. And he said he did that and he turned over to look if they were looking at the new car he was driving. And he said the lens of his sunglasses just fell out. It's like the Lord was saying, you may be proud of your car, buddy, but you're going to be humble towards me. So, but what's the point? The verse I just read you said that people in the Old Testament, when they died, Christ has not paid the price yet, right? People died. I mean, are you going to say Moses is in hell? I'm not. Moses, Noah, surely Abraham, you know. Really a whole multitude, right? They went to heaven, but the price hadn't been paid. How could that be? This verse says that the Lord had faith in what Christ was going to do. The word faith there actually means fidelity. In other words, it was signed and sealed, the same as done. There was absolutely no doubt but what the payment would be. And unless you can convince the finance officer at the car dealership, there's no doubt but what you're going to make the payment. You're not driving off the lot with a new car. And the Lord took those to heaven because he had no doubt it remitted the sins that were past, and it was for the glory of God. So that the atonement was designed before time, but the design was so sure, the Lord of glory was taking people to heaven all the time before Christ died. And it wasn't based on him seeing what the people were going to do. They're not in that text. It was what Christ was going to do. So legally, not only do we have the promise of what the Lord was going to do, not only do we have the Lord acting on what he knew was going to happen, then legally we come to see what Christ actually did. And this is, I'm not going to go over this much. I may just read the text and go on. But When Christ died for us, it's the absolute, it's absolutely the same thing as if we died or was buried or raised again. Well, I am going to read the text. They're too good to leave alone. Galatians 2 and 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He was crucified with Christ. All of God's children were crucified when Christ was crucified. They died with him when he died. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. If we be dead with Christ, anybody that died with Christ and is dead with Christ, friends, they're one of his own. They're one of those that were chosen. They're one of those that Christ died for. And so they are also those that are buried with him. Romans 6 and 4, we are buried with him. Then also we can see that we are quickened with him. We are made to sit together. And all quickened means to be made alive. We are raised up together. Ephesians 2 and 6, let's notice that verse and we'll move on. But the point here, when you come to the legal work of Christ, it's not that he was doing it, that it might be applied to somebody, whatever. Legally, he represented them so that absolutely what he did is absolutely the same as if they had done it. It's already settled, right? When Christ died and arose, whosoever sins he remitted, their sins are remitted. If they go to hell, they go to hell perfectly cleansed, because their sins were remitted. Christ did a successful work. He said, it is finished. And it was. Well, Ephesians 2, 6, and this will actually give you some understanding of why in the first chapter, when he said he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that I was talking about heaven, because in Ephesians 2 and 6, he says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know that in the sight of God, before God, when Christ arose from the dead, all that he died for were already positionally in heaven? Question. On the weekend, if the President of the United States is sitting on the floor playing with his grandkids, is he still the President? He doesn't look like the President. You say, well, he doesn't look like a president anyway. I'm not going there. We're not talking about that. Pick the president that you loved in some former era. If he was on the floor playing with his kids or his grandkids, is he still the president? Sure. Legally, you got it? He's the president. He may not look like the president. None of you look like children of God. Sorry. Of course you do, to a degree. I know that. I'll have mercy on you. You have mercy on me. But friends, you're not sinless yet. Long way from it. But legally, you're God's children. That's who you are. Amen. When Christ died for his people, legally, they're in heaven. They're his people. They're already dwelling there according to contract. Friends, this thing about salvation is glorious. Can you see why it says go into all the world and preach the gospel? Not to get people out of hell. Friends, to get people to know how wonderful it is what Christ did. That's the reason you go. And so, legally, he accomplished his work. In fact, Romans 4:25 specifically says he was delivered for our offenses but was raised again for our justification. Well, I want to switch. We've looked at it from eternity past. We looked at it legally at the cross. I want to notice with you the subject of it vitally, or that is with regards to giving life, how the atonement is applied to us. And I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 8 again and notice the text that we read so quickly. I'm not slower at turning pages. Bibles aren't made the same as they used to be. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom, now listen carefully, he did predestinate. These were the one foreknown. Did you hear it? Whom he did foreknow. It's the same people. Whom he did foreknow. Those are the ones he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So you've got the same body of people. And then he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Nobody receives the new birth, but what? They are those that were foreknown before time, and those that are also were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And this text says more than just saying those are the ones. It says all of those that were foreknown. All of those were predestinated, and all of those are going to be called. It does not give an open-ended invitation. It does not ask for any who would like to come. It says that there are a specific people, and those specific people are the ones that are given the new birth. Now, Ephesians 2 goes on to describe this. We're talking about the atonement. We're talking about how it was known before time. Christ absolutely carried it about. Now we're talking about how it is given to us vitally. Legally, we're already in heaven, but we're talking about how we can actually be changed. It's something like this. I might go through the legal work and adopt a child, and the child is legally mine, and I may have taken care of everything that needs to be done for the child to be mine. But if the child, perhaps, I need to say this. Your pastor sometimes can be very insensitive. Do you know when Brother Kenneth finished preaching yesterday? It was a marvelous sermon. Oh, I was so blessed. You remember Brother Kenneth wept some in the sermon, and I looked over and Brother John was weeping, and I don't know what's wrong with me. I was not given tear ducts, you know. It was just, you know, something went wrong, you know, during my development. So I said to Brother John and Brother Kenneth, you know, it really was good. I can feel it like y'all feel it, but it, you know, just doesn't come out. And he said, you're a German. Oh, you can't deny that, but friends, nobody feels anything if they're not born again when the gospel's preached. You cannot respond to the gospel if you're not already born again. Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, and here's how someone is who's not born again. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And Romans, he says, you're dead in trespasses and in sins. He means you are separated from the things of God and cannot have any response because you do not have the the sensory apparatus to be touched by the gospel. Romans 3 describes them this way. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So someone, before they're born again, cannot seek after God, has no understanding, and furthermore, they're out of the way. Verse 18 says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, I don't know if you're beginning to get this, but it's time we really begin to praise. It's time we really begin to think, this is amazing. It's time we really begin to think, oh my Lord, you have been so merciful, so kind. Because if you've ever opened this book and received any blessing from it, if you've ever enjoyed the gospel being preached, if you've ever wanted to do right, desired to do right, even though you can't do as right as you want to be, it's an evidence God loved you before time, Christ died for you, heaven is yours, and He has come into your heart. You say, well, nobody ever did anything good for me. Hold the phone. I mean, really, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, has touched your soul, or you would not know anything about goodness or righteousness or holiness. You think you got problems in your marriage? You trying to work it out? You wanting to do right? God gives you the desire to do right. You have any hope or belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, I want to believe in Him, but I can't quite get there yet. Nobody even wants to believe in Him if God has not touched their soul. You've already been kissed by grace to even desire the things of God. And so when we come to this thought of the new birth, God applying what He has done for us in the new birth, it is as astounding as all the rest. And you know John chapter 3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you see this is a good place? This is a wonderful place. Phenomenal place. There's a great sense in which it's a holy place. Friends, it says you cannot see kingdom of the Lord unless you've been born again. And again, I'm not making fun of believing. People need to believe in Christ. They need to accept what He has done for them. Not accept it in the sense that it alters their eternal destiny, but believe what He's done because He's right and we could do nothing for ourselves, and believe in it so you can have joy and blessing in your soul. And that's what the Scripture is teaching us in those passages. Well, let's notice then, fourthly, that there's a gospel aspect of it, and we've been alluding to that. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4, Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came unto you, not in word only, he said, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. When the gospel comes in assurance and joy, that's an evidence you're the Lord's. You know, the story's told about the American who was overseas and making fun of another culture because they took certain items to the grave of their deceased. And a person in that culture snapped back and said, well, they'll probably eat my food as quick as they smell your flowers, talking about the deceased. What's the point? The point is, if you're dead, you're dead. If you're dead spiritually, even though you're alive physically, you'll not hear the things of the Lord. And this passage specifically says that. But if we are the Lord's, then the gospel gives great blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says it this way. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Someone that's perishing is not going to end up in glory. Someone that's not born again, it says they just think it's hogwash. But he says, unto them which are saved, it's the power of God. If someone has been saved, the gospel is powerful to them. They love the truths of the gospel. And he says the very same thing just a few verses later in chapter 2 and picks it up in 23. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 1. But unto them which are called, both, did you catch it? Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the gospel comes in understanding to those who are already born again. I want to notice with you that the gospel doesn't come to all those who are born again, necessarily. No, the gospel could have come to some who are born again and will be in heaven but have never heard the gospel. For instance, in Matthew 23 and verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. He's saying that we can shut... You know how I could shut up the gospel? I'm going to use Brother Kenneth's very theological term, jerk. If I am a jerk, and many said, you are a jerk. Okay. But for the sake of illustration, being jerks, we can keep people out of the kingdom of God. Does that mean out of heaven? Good night, that'd be horrible. But we can keep them from wanting to be a Christian. I remember so well, I was so young and so zealous and so ignorant. And we were building a house, and I was probably 23 or 24. And every time I went in to the representative at the lumber yard, I would try to argue him down according to doctrine. And he got so irritated, finally he said, you must be the devil himself. I'm quoting. And I thought, you know, I think I'll keep my mouth shut. I mean, we can be jerks, right? And actually make people not want to be a Christian. Thank God it doesn't keep them from heaven's world. But that passage shows us. Another passage talks about if we had been in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, if Sodom and Gomorrah had been in Christ's day, or what's done in Christ's day would have been preached back then, they would have repented. There were some people there that would have repented if they had have had the gospel light, but they didn't. The gospel doesn't reach all the elect. The gospel reaches those to whom God providentially gets the gospel to. But I want to close this morning with the blessed truths of our salvation wrought up in Christ from before the world ever began, legally given us by the Lord, vitally in the new birth, and then gospelly where it shows us the truth, and how it's all summed up in a passage here in Hebrews 10, where he says, after this man had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting, in other words, having no doubt in his mind that his enemies would be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, For after that he said that before, he said, this is the covenant I'll make. I will put my laws in their hearts. I'll put them in their minds, and I'll write them in their hearts and minds. And he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, let us draw near. Brethren, this is a doctrine, but may I bid you this morning, draw near. No matter what you feel upon your heart this morning, no matter how you're burdened, no matter how you're struggling, it's not you that gives you position to draw nigh to the Lord. It's not your goodness. It's not your great life. It's not if you've failed. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Not sprinkled from going to hell, but sprinkled from a conscience. And let your bodies be washed with pure water. Dear brethren, the joy is living for him for what he's done for you. If you know there's areas you shouldn't be living in, then leave them. Not so you can be proud, but so you can live for him and you can glorify him for what he's done for you. And he has bid us thereby to glorify him for what he has done for us. I thank you for the time.